Well, please take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 17, where we're going to read from verses 22 through 27. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 through 27, as we continue to work through the Gospel of Matthew. Before we do that, before I have you stand and we read together, I just want to invite you to give special attention next Sunday to Pastor Jake Dell, who's going to be here preaching. How many of you guys belong in Gen Z here? Okay, I don't know. Put your hand. Like, if you're about, like, I don't know, 15 to 27, 28, 29, put your hand up. Come on. All right, so the guy that's going to speak next week has been called by somebody from your generation a based gigachad. All right, some of you don't even know what that means. All right, so that joke didn't land very well. One of you at least knows what that means. Oscar, you know? No? Okay, fine. All right. What that means is this guy knows who he is and knows who the Lord is. And I don't know if you know this, but you are downstream from a sexual revolution. You are downstream from years of people rebelling against God. And he is a pastor who has counted the cost of standing among a great tide of people that are seeking to rebel against God. And so he is a man of courage and has counted the cost for the gospel. And that's why I want you to listen to him next week. So I'm excited for you to meet Pastor Jake and his wife, Sasha. I am really sad I'm not going to be here, except for the fact that I'll be in Virginia. All right, well, let's stand together and read from Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 through 27. And I'm still trying to get over how my joke didn't land well. That's good. That's the Lord helping me to chill out a little bit. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 through 27. These are God's words, and they are eternally true. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day." And they, the disciples, were greatly distressed. And they came to Capernaum. The tax collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came to the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, do not give offense to them. Go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. So our Father, without your help, we can't see you. So send us your help, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Without your help, Lord, we can't hear you. So send us your help, Lord. We want to hear Jesus. We can't understand him, the Lord Jesus, without your help. So grant us understanding. We ask you, Lord, for grace and mercy from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our saving King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Well, to be a Christian, what's it mean to be a Christian? What would you say to that? What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian is to be someone who has discovered the true identity of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is someone who has discovered the true identity of Jesus Christ, and demons know who Jesus really is, and is a person who is united to Christ. It is to be someone who knows who he is and to be someone who is in union with him. That is, they're united to Jesus and they're brought into the family. They're brought into the family of God. And as a member of the family of God, a person who is a Christian enters into the ways in which God provides abundantly for his family. Now, is that what you mean when someone asks you the question and you give an answer, do you know Jesus? Right? Have you ever been asked that question before? Do you know Jesus? Because when people ask a question like that, do you know Jesus, they're asking if you are a Christian. Or to put it another way, are you known by Jesus? Are you a person who Jesus knows? If you were to come in contact with him in person, he would recognize you as a family member. He would recognize you as someone who is a part of his very family. That is what it is to be a Christian. And so do you know who he is? Do you know Jesus? Do you know who he is? And does Jesus know you? Do you know his identity, who he is? Could you describe him? Could you tell somebody else about who he is? Or is he a mystery? Is he someone who is kind of a mystery to you? It's somebody who you've heard about here and there, maybe like once a year when you go to church, or maybe you've read about a little bit as you've just done your reading. Maybe you're someone who is actually really working hard at putting the pieces of that puzzle together. Maybe you're someone who is working to understand who Jesus is. Maybe you're working through one of the Gospels. There's four Gospels that give an account of as to who Jesus is. All laboring and working, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all working and laboring to help you understand and know him. Now, in a lot of ways, you might be like, well, he is kind of mysterious, Pastor Nate. Like, as I do read the Gospels, there's things about him that are surprising to me. There are things that he says and does that are unexpected. There are things about him that I totally don't comprehend. There are things about him that are sometimes offensive, especially as I don't just read the Gospels, but I read the whole Bible, taking it all into account. There's things about him that that is a surprise and a mystery to me. And do you know that that's so much of what the Bible is about? It's about helping you and helping me know who Jesus is. That's what's happening here in the Gospel of Matthew, is St. Matthew is laboring to help his Jewish readers know him and be known by him. He's working hard to help you to know him. And you can see that in this passage that we just read. You see that early on, that Jesus reveals some of who he is and what's going to happen to the disciples. And the disciples, they're putting it together, but they don't fully comprehend it. And some of it, what he reveals to them, is actually very hard and upsetting. And then you see in the second half of this passage that the disciples, you know, Peter, he's encountered by the tax collectors, and they're trying to piece who Jesus is together. They want to know if he's going to pay his taxes or not, you know, his taxes to help support the temple. And Peter says yes, but then he goes home and a conversation with Jesus ensues. And all of this is Matthew laboring to help his readers understand and know Jesus. And the same goes for you. This account in this gospel is the Lord's work through his servant Matthew to craft a gospel account to help you to know him and be known by him. This is what God wishes for you if you are a part of his family. God wants for you to be one who knows him. He wishes to reveal himself to you, to disclose himself to you, for you to be able to articulate at least some of who he is. He wishes to include you in on the benefits of being a part of the family and to provide for you all of those benefits. And our needs don't go unaddressed. And you can see that here in Matthew's words. Our needs don't go unaddressed. Our need to be God reveal himself to us, our need to be included, our need to be provided for, those things go addressed in God's word by his power through the Spirit in the midst of his people. He provides for us and includes us, and you can see that here in his interaction with the tax collector and with Peter. So let's look at those things. How he reveals himself, how he includes Peter, how he provides to him. The first, it would be the surprising way in which Jesus, his character and who he is, how his identity is revealed. You can see it. You can first see this in the way Jesus reveals himself to his disciples in verses 22 to 23, where they're distressed to hear that Jesus would die and be buried, so much so that they're unable to even really take an account of the joy of the resurrection. Who he is and what he's doing is unfolding before them. And part of that revealing, part of that knowing, is that he would go to suffering and death and resurrection for them. Now, this is actually Jesus' second prediction of his coming suffering. The first time that we saw him predict his coming suffering was in Matthew 16, verse 21. Let me read that to you real quick. Matthew 16, 21 says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Now that's the first prediction, the first telling, at least in Matthew's gospel, that he would suffer at the hands of the elders and chief priests. But here is the second, here in Matthew 17. However, here in Matthew 17, Jesus gave his disciples a new detail, something else that he wanted them to see and anticipate. And that is that not only would he suffer at the hands of his enemies, but he would also be delivered into those hands. Who would deliver him into those hands? One from among them, Judas himself. This looks to me like a prediction that Jesus would be betrayed. As it was the case with the first time he predicted his fate, the disciples did not know this, all of these realities, and as they were the first time, even Peter trying to get in the way, it says in verse 23 that they were greatly distressed over all of this. You know, they're there to sit at the feet of Jesus. They're there to understand better who he is. They are, a lot of the pieces of that puzzle are being put together for them. But that detail, the detail that he would be delivered, the detail that he would suffer, the detail that he would suffer many things being delivered into the hands of those evil men, well, that was something that they couldn't abide. Now, at this point, you don't hear Peter say, "Far be it from me, Jesus, to let anything like that happen to you." Because if you remember the story, that at the first prediction that this would happen, Peter has said to Jesus, "No way, not on my clock." And Jesus has told him, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind." This, in other words, this has to happen. This is a part of the plan. But the fact that they've already been through this doesn't take away from the reality that as they're discovering who he is, that him being a suffering leader is something that is, of course, still disappointing to them. And they may not have appreciated this then in that moment. And it wouldn't be until after the resurrection. And it would be after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. After all of those things fell into place that his revealing of himself would be more and more appreciated and understood by them. I can imagine you can relate to that, right? If you've been a Christian for many years, there's all sorts of moments in your life where your understanding of who Jesus is leveled up from one degree of glory to another, right? You went from kind of knowing a little bit about Jesus to a little more to greater more. And over time, you appreciated the bigger and bigger picture of who he is. And then there was a moment in your life where you came to something, you know, like the Gospel of John, where it says that, where the Apostle John says, I actually can't write everything that could be written about Jesus. In fact, the world couldn't contain everything that could be said about it. We couldn't fit all the books in the world that could be written about him. And then you came across a passage like that, and your mind was just blown. Okay, this is a man who is otherworldly. This is a man that is greater than any others who have ever lived. Now, in verse 24, the scene moves from the big picture of Galilee, where Jesus spent much of his time ministering, back to Capernaum. It zooms in a little bit to the city of Capernaum, a place where much of the ministry of Jesus got started. There, they're back in Capernaum, and it was there that a couple of tax collectors approached Jesus, looking for him to pay his tax. What is this 2-drachma tax? That was a tax that Israelites were required to pay once a year that would support at first the work of the tabernacle, support the maintaining and keeping of the tabernacle, and then once the temple was built, the 2-drachma tax would be gathered yearly by Israelites in order to support the work of the temple itself. And so that tax was accompanied by a census of the people, and they kept records of who had paid because a census accompanied it. And therefore, it sounds like Jesus may not have, you know, he's been traveling around. Maybe he hadn't paid his tax yet, and the tax collectors, I guess, were wondering if he's going to pay up. Because they come to Peter, and they ask him, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" Citizens over the age of 20 were to give a half a shekel in support of the temple. And this tax was even. Both the rich and the poor were to pay the same amount. This wouldn't have been an overburdening tax. It was a small enough, but if you collect from enough people, they would be able to cover the expenses of caring for the temple. And so those tax collectors asked Peter, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" Now take note here that these collection agents, right, because that's really what they are, they're agents of Israel to collect their taxes, they don't go to Jesus directly, they go to Peter. They go to Peter instead of directly to Jesus. Maybe they were a little intimidated by Jesus. You know, he's like becoming this famous preacher, this healer, this man who does marvels. But they approach Peter with a question, not Jesus directly, and they're trying to sort this out themselves. The question of the temple tax then went from Peter speaking with the tax collectors to Jesus speaking with Peter inside the house, it says. This time, it was Peter then. So they asked this question of Peter, and Peter goes home, you know, vouching for his master, and then goes back to this house where they were staying, and he asks Peter, or Jesus asked Peter a question there in this house. And there's more about Jesus' identity that is surprising. Surprising in the way his identity is revealed, all of it having to do with this question about whether he's going to pay the tax. And so Jesus asked Peter in verse 25, "What do you think, Simon? From who do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" Now that's a good question, isn't it? That would be enough to get Peter thinking. And yet at the same time, it kind of is logical and makes sense that Peter would respond and say, well, from others. You know, the sons of the kingdom, the sons of the house of the king don't need to worry about paying their taxes. The people pay their taxes to the family in order for the king to run the kingdom. And so Jesus responded to Peter by saying, well, then the sons are free. Right? Kind of like, you know, therefore, the sons are free, aren't they? Now, this is a very surprising and interesting way for Jesus to help Peter understand better who he is. And I love the surprising ways that Jesus reveals himself. If the temple is the house of God, then the right and logical conclusion to Jesus' question and the unfolding of it is that the sons of God are tax exempt. And who is Jesus but the Son of God on earth in Capernaum in this house, dialoguing with his friend? The sons of the king are free from paying tolls or taxes. And this is confirmed when Peter pulled a coin out of the mouth of a fish. Jesus would tell him to go fishing and go fishing, and the first fish that would come out of the lake would be one with a coin in its mouth. Therefore, the Father confirming that the Son is the Son indeed. The Father's got his Son's tax covered. The dialogue with Peter, the fish with the coin in its mouth, and then this prediction about the resurrection, all of that would have filled the disciples with awe. And if you had been here, if you had been here in this house, there in Capernaum, there in Galilee, you would have been in awe too. You would have been in awe in the way in which the Lord took care of the tax. You would have been in awe if you were there seeing him raised from the dead. Both the fishing miracle and the resurrection reveal to us who the Lord Jesus is. These were truly awesome feats in history. Awesome is the best word to describe them. Awesome feats of God's power. Like the disciples, when they were in the boat and Jesus called the storm, you would have been in awe of Jesus, asking, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? Who is this that knows that a fish will produce a coin in its mouth? Who is this that says, the Father does not require me to pay taxes, but you can pay it out of the mouth of a fish? Who is it that predicts his death and his resurrection, let alone confidently being free to leave his taxes unpaid? The Son of God came. He is the image of the radiance of the invisible Father in our world, and to know him is to be in awe of him. Are you in awe of Jesus? If you know something of his identity, if you've been surprised at getting a glimpse of his glory, you will have a sense of awe in him. Now, as we continue to look at these verses, we see how Jesus not only was revealing himself to the disciples, but he was also providing. He was providing for himself and for Peter, and he did this in a surprising way. Well, where's the surprise? Of course, it's in the way that he paid this tax. He did so by way of miracle. Normal people don't tell their best friends to go fishing in order to pay their taxes. When was the last time you did that? Normal people don't pay their taxes that way. They work hard in order to pay their taxes. But Jesus paid for his tax and Peter's with a shekel from the mouth of this fish. Look again in verse 26. Jesus saying to Peter, "Then the sons are free. However, do not give offense to them. Go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Now, it's unclear exactly how Jesus would give an offense to them by not paying his tax. Maybe they were even sympathetic to Jesus and they didn't want to be put in a position where they would have to go to their employers, the authorities. Perhaps they were sympathetic to him. They didn't want to have to force him to pay. Alternatively, he may have been offense to them in not paying the temple tax by giving them a reason to think that he himself was rejecting the temple, right? Like, he won't pay his taxes. He's rejecting the temple. Whatever's going on here, he anticipated that if he didn't pay this tax, it would be a stone of stumbling to them. And therefore, and because he didn't want that to happen, he was willing to pay this tax, even though before the Lord, he didn't need to. Whatever it was clear that his identity as the Son of God, the God of the temple, led God to miraculously provide for the Son so that he and Peter could go back to the tax collectors and pay the year's fee. This is a surprising way in which the Lord provides for Jesus and for Peter. That Jesus would go about avoiding being offense to the tax collectors in this way is a grace of him, into him or to them. But the other surprising way that Jesus would provide for the disciples is already something that he said that they are not really getting their hearts and minds wrapped around. And what am I thinking of here? I'm thinking of the fact that he would go to the cross, right? That is the ultimate way in which the Lord Jesus would provide for his disciples, would provide for Peter by being betrayed, by suffering, and by his death on a cross. And that was a surprising provision that they did not expect. And that is a far more important provision than any coin that Peter found in the mouth of a fish. Jesus going to his death on the cross to pay for all of Peter's failures, to live up perfectly to all the ceremonial laws and the dietary laws and the moral codes. Peter couldn't keep them. And so this surprising provision of him going to his death is the way in which the Lord would cover all of Peter's debts, would cover all that Peter owed God in his service of worship. There on the cross, Jesus would pay Peter's debt. And the same goes for you, Christian. On the cross, Jesus pays for your debts too. All of your failures to support the work of the kingdom, all of the ways in which you have fallen short of the glory of God and his moral commands are paid for by Jesus in the surprising way of the cross. Think of what the Apostle Peter has said in 1 Peter chapter 1. He speaking to the church, he says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with things such as silver or gold," because coins out of fish's mouths couldn't pay this type of debt, "but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish." And that's why when we come to worship on Sundays, we don't just sing about anything, but we sing, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain for me to him in death pursued?" Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? You see, Christians appreciate the surprising way in which the Lord Jesus provided for us. There is joy in the cross. The disciples, it's too much for them to take in right now. But there is a joy on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection, because there on the cross, the Lord Jesus has paid for it all. Why and how? Well, he has made it possible for us to be included in the family. And that leads me to my last point. Lastly, I want you to see the sweetness of Peter's surprising inclusion. Peter's inclusion here. Peter's surprising inclusion. Jesus told him in verse 27, "Go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take it and give it to them for me." And here's what I want you to hear. "And for yourself." And for yourself. And this is a surprising inclusion, because the question in mind of the tax collectors and Peter is, does the Lord pay the tax? Does Jesus pay the tax? And then here at the end of the story, guess who's included? Peter's included here in the benefits of the Lord Jesus. "And for yourself." This is the sweet climax of this passage. Jesus' miracle has benefit not just for himself, not just even to revealing who he is, but it is an including miracle. It includes Peter. This shekel for him and for Peter. With this miracle, God the Father was confirming to Peter that Jesus' identity is the Son of God, and that Peter gets to be included in the graces of the Son of the Kingdom. He's welcome too into the family. The sons don't have to pay the tax. Peter was to be a son in the kingdom as well. And this is what Jesus came to do. The Son of God came to include those who were alienated from God, those who were far off from God, those who were under the curse of the law, those who would have otherwise died in ignorance about who God is, and to bring them in and to include them as their Heavenly Father, making it possible for them to approach the throne of God in the heavenly temple of God with all the expenses paid for. Think with me about a couple New Testament passages that reinforce this stuff. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive," what? "Adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave having to pay the tax, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Do you know those realities about yourself as a believer in the Lord Jesus? Do you know that in Christ you have access to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out that you might cry out to God as Abba, Father? Think of those tax collectors bashfully going to Peter in order to talk to Jesus. Those who are a part of the kingdom boldly approach the throne of grace, crying out to the King of the universe, "Abba, Father." That is a world-altering experience that someone has had. To no longer be a slave, but to be a son and an heir. Or think with me also about Jesus' words to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 34 through 36, where these guys assume they're in the kingdom. They assume they're a part of the family. They assume because they're downstream from Abraham. And Jesus replied to them, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus wasn't just making a way for Peter to have a permanent place in the family as a son, but Jesus was making a way through the cross and the resurrection to be included with all who would come to the Father in repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus. So if you have discovered the Christ identity as a free son of God, if you have discovered Christ's identity as a free child of God, you have come to know him. And to know him is to be his son or daughter, a son in the kingdom, a child in the kingdom, a daughter in the kingdom. And what Jesus is cueing Peter up is to be free like he is. And he wants you to be free like he is, living as a child of the kingdom, in close association with the Son, who guarantees that all the requirements of the law are paid for, are taken care of. In the same way that the cross was a surprise, he has provided all the means to pay your way, that you could be included in the kingdom. And so live as one who steps into the world of the Father as a free child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for including us. We thank you for providing for us. We thank you for revealing to us who Jesus is. We ask you, O Lord, that you will give us the joy and the wonder, the amazement, the gratitude, and the freedom of being a child of God, free in our Father's world. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.